to be here. Good to be with you. I've known Pastor Scott now for, how long has it been? When did you plant the church?
8 years.
8 years. Time flies. I remember when you were meeting in the the bank basement, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So it's been a lot of fun. It's fun along the way, man. Hey, I want to just give you a little testimony when we talk about praying for healing. A couple things that just happened in our church, and this is just an encouragement for you to pray and pray with faith. We have not had a lot of healings in our church, but in the last 4 months, we've had two significant healings that have happened. We had a woman who had a mass on her ovaries, and she went to the doctor, and the doctor mentioned the C word, and talked about surgery, talked about everything. Well, we prayed for her, anointed her with oil. That week, like 2 days later, she said she felt like 80% better. And then when she finally did go back to the doctor and they did more x-rays, it was gone. So Jesus' name, he heals. And we had another gentleman, an elderly gentleman who been having some hearing problems, and he woke up one day with his right ear, his hearing was completely gone. Now this wasn't like a plugged ear. You know, when you get your ear plugged up, you can still hear yourself. He could hear nothing. There was nothing coming through at all. And it was like that way for a week and a half. So again, we prayed in faith. We believed God. And 2 days later, he got up and that thing popped open in Jesus' name. So you know what? God is in the healing business. He is our healer. By his stripes, we have been healed. So let's believe God for every single situation. And don't quit praying until God says quit praying. Amen? So I just want to share those testimonies to encourage you that prayer makes a difference. And I agree 1,000% with Pastor Scott that the prayer meeting is the furnace of the church. It really is. It's the power source of the church. That, by the way, is the meeting that the enemy wants to keep us out of most of all. So I would encourage you. And along with prayer requests, the enemy really worked overtime to try to keep me from being here today. My daughter, who is our worship leader and our administrative secretary at our church, yesterday morning went into a fibrillation with her heart. It's the second time this happened. The heart goes out of rhythm. And so she had to be hospitalized, and they put her on some major drugs and tried to get that thing. Well, finally, this morning, her heart got back in rhythm. But she's our worship leader. She does a lot in our church. So we've been scrambling, and that's why my wife Kim's not here today, because she's covering for some of what Kristen does on Sundays at our church to make sure that those things get accomplished. So she sends her love, which she was planning on being here as late as 8 o'clock last night, and we talked about it. And not only that, but my third daughter, Bethany, and her husband, they had a baby this week. So it's been a busy week. Praise God. But we're here to be under the word of God. Amen? It's an honor to be here. I really, really appreciate this opportunity. Now, this morning, if you don't open your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to talk this morning about being transformed. About how God's desire for all of us is to be transformed into his image. Now, I believe one of the main issues in the church today is, if you will, a lack of Christ-likeness. That we get saved, we come into the kingdom, but for some reason, we're not being transformed into the image of Christ, at least not to the degree that God wants us to be. And so I want to talk in 1 John chapter 3 today. It gives us some outline, gives us some guidelines, if you will, some principles by which we can become more like Jesus. Is that your goal, to be more like Christ? Amen. And so as we become more like Christ, our light shines that much brighter. And we shine into the darkness in a greater depth and degree when we're more like Jesus. Amen. So 1 John chapter 3. And I think what I'm going to have you do, if we can just all stand together, and let's read this together. Let's read the Word of God together out loud this morning. Follow me, please. 1 John chapter 3, starting verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin, but anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. Father, help us. Open our ears and our hearts to receive your word today. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to understand there's a process you want to do in us, you want to accomplish in all of us, that we will become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Now, wouldn't it really be cool if we could step into a machine like in the old Star Trek shows or Star Trek movie and beam us up, Scotty, amen, and we could be transformed, move someplace, be changed in the twinkling of an eye? Well, one day that is going to happen when we meet Jesus. There is going to be a change that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. But I mean, as Christians, if we could step into some type of a machine and be immediately transformed into the image of God and begin to live life as he intends us to live it, wouldn't that be cool? But that's not the way it is in this fallen world. And God has given us all the tools by which we can grow, but it's up to us to initiate that and to seek out God so that we receive all that God has for us. Unfortunately, again, it doesn't work that today, but today we're going to learn from John what processes God is actually using to transform us. And by the way, our Christian transformation is not an outward thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a spirit-led, spirit-driven, spirit-alive thing. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives his life in us, he wants to transform us. And he wants to move us more in the direction of Jesus. But he gives us the option of whether we want to or don't. And it all starts with love. God's radical love for us. See, God loved us so much that he sent his only son. We know it well, John 3:16, to save us. But then he also loves us enough not to leave us like we are. And he wants us to grow and grow into his image. So let's look at this verse by verse this morning, because there's some key points. First John chapter 3, verse 1. See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to the world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Listen, when you were born again, you were adopted into the family of God, and you have now become a child of God. Someone say amen to that. Amen. So your name is now written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is now written in the councils of heaven. Your name is now on God's ledger. Do you realize how great a love the Father has for us by the fact that he has adopted us to be part of his family? That we now belong to God. Our infinitely good Father loves us with an everlasting love, and he's brought us in to his family. His desire from all creation was to bring us and to have a relationship with us. That's how much God loves us. We who are mortal, finite, left to ourselves, we who often turn to evil rather than to good. God is so powerful that not only he created everything, but he sustains each atom. We can't see the atoms going around us. We can't see the atoms in our own body. We can't see all that takes place in the universe, but we know this, God holds it all together. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is all glorious. He holds everything together. See, we're weak and we're unable even to govern ourselves on most days, but God governs it all. He governs it all, and he is so powerful and so awesome, and yet he loves us with an everlasting love. His worst is better than our best, if he even has a worst, and he doesn't. His tiniest random thought is more profound than the greatest ideas we could ever imagine. The Bible says that his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. He is so, so wonderful and powerful and smart. Think about this, those of you who maybe flunked math in college like I did, or at least struggled with it. God is the chief mathematician of all times. The entire universe is created on mathematical formulas. And there are some mathematical formulas that we haven't even as humans discovered yet that we will probably, maybe, have time to discover that maybe will reveal even more truth to us. But the fact is, God created us all with mathematical equations. And we've just got a little bit of part of the knowledge of all there is. And one of the things that cracks me up about going to heaven is maybe I might understand math someday when I get there. I sometimes wonder, God, why do you bother with us? Now, in my lack of faith moments, I'll confess that. See, we don't seem to be worth it. We continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. We see the same dumb things, at least I do, over and over again. We just don't seem to get it sometimes. Yet God died for each one of us, put his stamp on us, adopted us, sealed us, called us, sealed us for the day of redemption, calls us his children, and actively blesses us every day. Our mistakes, our failures, our weaknesses are washed away by the blood of Jesus, every single one of them. So why does he do this for us? Because, listen, you and I are special. We are the epoch of God's created order. No matter what the world says to now, the human being is the chief, top of the heap, effort, the part of God's created order. He created us to have dominion over this thing called planet Earth. And we are special. He created us for that purpose. He created us to walk in community with him, to walk in the garden with him. He created us to be with him. He didn't need us, but he knew we needed him. Now, because you're different, let him change you. Because you're different, allow him to have access to the very inward part of you and change you more and more into his image. Because that's his goal for each and every one of us. Amen? And don't expect the world to appreciate your spirituality. They're not going to appreciate it at all. Don't look to any man-made system to affirm your value in God. Look to God to affirm your value in him. We're not cut from the world's cloth, so don't expect it to fit you. It doesn't fit anymore. Only God's clothing and garments fit us as believers in Christ. Amen? So it's really important that we understand how much, do you understand how much the Father loves you? That he died for you, that he called you to be his own. But not only that, he brought you into his family, and he's in process of renewing us day in and day out into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. One day we're going to have bodies like unto his. But until that day, we are being transformed, and it's a process. Amen. Let's read on, verse 2. Dear friends, we are already God's children. Unless you're already a child of God. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, but we will see him as he really is. What's this new nature that we're going to have? Well, if we want to really understand what it's about, look at Jesus. Because we're going to be like him. Now, we got a really good picture of Jesus in the New Testament. We see his word, we see his heart, we see his actions, we see what he's like. Listen, God is in the process of making us more like him. You could probably look at your life and think, how could I be one of God's children? But you must realize that you are in a process. And sometimes it's a slow process. Some days go better than others. Sometimes we take a step backwards, or maybe two or three steps backwards before we take a step forward. But we are in process if we are in Christ. What we are now is not going to be what we ultimately are. So don't despair when you fail. Don't despair when you fall. Don't despair when you make a mistake. Don't despair because, listen, you're still on the road as long as you are still on the road. As long as you're walking on the road, as long as you have an intention to be on the road, then get up, dust yourself off, and move forward in Jesus' name. God uses every single misstep to take you one more step toward becoming what he means you to be. We learn, hopefully, we learn by our mistakes. We learn by our sins. But as we overcome those, as we receive forgiveness and cleansing, and we move forward more into the image of Christ. Amen? So don't give up. Keep moving forward. One of the strategies of the enemy is to get you to believe, oh, I'm never going to get it. I'm never going to overcome. I'm never going to do this or do that. Listen, that's a lie. You just keep moving forward, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? Verse 3, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. Now, knowing what we're going to be like should influence what we are like today. I'm going to repeat that. Knowing what we're going to be like should influence what we are like today. In other words, we know that God is making us into the image of Christ. Why would we want to go back to the elemental things of the world? Why would we want to go back to the old way when we know that God has taken us to a new way? Look at Romans 12, verse 2 with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Did I have that one? Yes. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the process of being made new involves God changing the way we think. How do we change the way we think? By the washing of the water of the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we get the Word of God in us on a regular basis. That's why it's so important that we pray and we fellowship and we do all of the means of grace that God has for us so we can be made more and more into His image. Because listen, while you're in this body, you're still fighting the old fleshly nature, and you have this tension that's going on within you, and it's very easy to fall back, or it's very easy to give into it, but God has called us to a higher plane. He's called us to a higher level, and He's called us to change the way we think. Now, the word here, that change, or don't copy the custom of this world, but let God transform you, that word in the Greek is metamorpho. We're pretty familiar with metamorphosis. It literally means change. It's like what happens to a caterpillar when it goes into a cocoon and turns into a butterfly. There's a wonderful transformation that happens while that caterpillar is in a cocoon. And when you become born again, in a sense, you're in a cocoon right now, and you're being transformed and being transformed and being transformed more and more like Jesus. Someone say amen to that. To renew you means to renovate. How many here have ever renovated a house? It's a lot of work, isn't it? You got to tear out. The tearing out, actually, for me, is a lot more fun than the building. I mean, you get to use a sledgehammer, and you need to do all that stuff, and you really tear it out. But you need to tear out, and then you need to put back together. That's what God is doing in us. He's literally tearing down, and He's putting back together a new us as we cooperate with His grace. Let me ask you a question this morning, challenge you with this. How often do you evaluate your current life? How often do you look and say, am I growing in the faith? If I look at where my life was last year, am I growing this year? Am I more like Christ this year than I was last year or the year before? If the answer is no, don't feel guilty about that, but let that be an encouragement to you to start moving in the right direction. If it's yes, then that let it be a further encouragement to keep doing what you're doing because it's working and by God's grace. Let God renovate you. Here's the other thing. Are you tearing down old ideas and habits? Listen, most of us have a, if you will, a worldly worldview. We see things through the lens of the world, a secular worldview. In fact, a recent survey by Pew Research found that only 6% of Christians have a biblical worldview. 6%. Now, if you expand that to evangelical Christianity, that number goes all the way up to 14%. And so we've got a huge problem, a huge disconnect in the body of Christ. We have a lot of people who are Christians. We have a lot of people who have been born again, but they still are seeing things if you understand, through the lens of the world rather than through the lens of the Word of God. So one of the things that we need to do is, again, renewing of our minds. Don't copy the world. Don't even understand because really all of that stuff isn't doing us any good. We need to see now what the Word of God, how the Word of God looks at the world, how God looks at it, how we can line up to that way. Amen? So we need to have our minds renovated, made new. Now this happens both supernaturally and naturally. Supernaturally, God's grace comes in, His power comes in, and He's doing the work, but we have to allow it to happen. Naturally, we have to get in the Word. We have to say, God, change me. We have to say, Lord, I want to cooperate with Your grace. I want to do everything possible to be more like Jesus, even if it hurts. Even if I have to quit doing something I really like doing. Or even if I have to give up an identity that I've put on myself for years and years and years. You know, one of the things our culture really teaches us to have a victim mentality. And as long as we continue to have that victim mentality, we're never going to change. We're always going to be identified by what victim we are. So instead, we need to say, no, I'm not a victim anymore. I'm now a victor in Christ. I'm not going to identify by that label anymore. I'm now going to identify by who I am in Jesus Christ. Amen? And there's a big difference there. Big difference. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thought. Fix your thoughts. I mean, other than what you think, how you think on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So we are, again, to change our thinking and to have our major thinking focus on those kinds of things rather than the other types of stuff that the world would have us think about all the time. You know, what does that mean? Well, sometimes that means we're just going to have to change what goes into this cranium. We're going to have to change what goes into our minds. We're going to have to eliminate the negative and accentuate the positive, as the old song says. Or if you will, eliminate the worldly influence and accentuate the godly influence in our lives. So we start thinking more godly thoughts. Look at Colossians 3:16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So it's a change of lifestyle as well. We now let the message of Christ dwell richly in us. We're teaching and counseling each other with the wisdom He gives, not the world. And we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. We are praising God that even though we're not yet what we're going to be, we are on our way. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. So, as Pastor Scott said earlier, in times of prayer, we need to be in spiritual warfare against those worldly weapons to knock down those strongholds, not only in that the world sets up, but the strongholds that the enemy has set up in each one of our lives. What we believe, what we think about ourselves, how we view the world, how we view ourselves, how we view our families, to knock down. I love the way this translation says, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Human reasoning is flawed. Human reasoning will always be flawed. Human reasoning has not been changed by the power of God. Only when our human reasoning has been transformed by the Spirit of God does reasoning start to make sense. Amen? And to destroy false arguments. How many know? Well, we can call it fake news if you want. There's a lot of fake news out there. There's a lot of fake theology out there. There's a lot of false arguments out there. There's a lot of false teaching out there. We've got to knock all those down, and we've got to restore biblical truth into who we are as the people of God. And that requires us to do our homework, to do our studying, to be good Bereans of the Word of God, to understand it so that we can knock those things down. To me, it's amazing sometimes how easily Christians can be deceived. We can just be following the wrong path very easily. Why? Because we haven't been transformed. We haven't had our minds renewed in the things of God. And so we need to take some time to do that. So it's not only a supernatural thing, It's a natural thing. We've got to cooperate with God's grace. Amen? So, go on a hunt through your life with the Holy Spirit guiding you and find areas the Lord wants to renovate. Now, if you're like me, you might need to make a list, but that's all right. Prioritize the list. Let the Lord prioritize the list, okay? And then ask Him to help you tear them down and build new walls. I've been a Christian now for 31 years, and I still have walls that need to be torn down. I think I tear them down, but the things build back up. They come back. And you know, there's that aspect of it that, you know, I thought I changed the way I thought about that, but I guess I haven't, so I still have some more work. Well, at least I want to call on God to help me put up a new wall. And He will do that. God is really good at putting up new walls. Amen? Remember the story of Nehemiah as he went and put up the walls of Jerusalem. God can do things very, very quickly, and He can do things very well. We just allow Him to do so. We don't automatically become holy. It's a process. We must, as an act of our wills, cooperate with God's grace in that process. Let's read on verse 4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Chuck. I thought we were under grace and under the law anymore. I thought there was no such thing as God's law anymore. Wrong. That's one of the wrong interpretations that we need to understand. God still has standards. God still has ways. And when we break His ways, that's how we know that we are sinning. The law was not given as a means to salvation. The law was given as a means for us to understand that we're sinners and we need to be saved. Someone say amen to that. So what does it take to be a Christian? Keeping the law? We can never keep the law. Attend church, memorize doctrines, all those things help, but it takes an inward work of the Spirit in us to help us, to make us believers in Christ, and then we need to make a commitment by the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy lives before God. Listen, sin is doing anything that doesn't follow the character of God. Whatever the character of God is, that's what we want to do. Whatever the character of God isn't, that's what we don't want to do. So, being lawless then is being godless. If we say, I'm not going to abide by the law anymore, it doesn't matter what I do in the flesh, we are guilty of an ancient heresy called Gnosticism, which considered everything of the body evil and everything of the spirit good, and so it didn't matter what we did with the body, we could do anything we want to do as long as we're okay in a spirit. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, we are sanctified spirit, soul, and body. So being lawless is being godless. No set of philosophical principles will get you into the presence of God, a God in whose presence sin is destroyed, and ultimately judgment will come. And so we need to understand that in the presence of God, yes, it's a good thing for those that are in Him, but it's not a good thing for those who live contrary to Him. Another idea here that John is talking about is lawlessness is rebellion against Jesus Himself. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be fooled by what the world says, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. So lawlessness is ultimately going to be revealed through a human being, that human being being the Antichrist. But until that time, there's a principle of lawlessness that's at work in our culture, in our world, and we need to come out of that and into obedience and into the way of God. Amen? And it's done by the Spirit. So he's talking about those who oppose God and His Son. What we do with the Son here determines our eternal destiny. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. And who is the liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So it's all about what we do with Jesus. And anyone who says, according to the Word of God, that Jesus is not the Christ is a liar. The Bible's words, not mine. I'm just a messenger boy. does that mean that other religions are wrong? Yes. Let's just be honest about it. We're not trying to be PC here. Yeah. If we're really Christian, we believe. Now, it's not a matter of pride. It's not a matter of arrogance. But it is a matter that we need to be certain that what the Word of God says is true. And then we have conviction about it so that we live it out. And not only that, we want to see others know Jesus. Because it literally is a life and death thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. He is the perfect man, fully God, fully human, sinless, unlike us. And he came to take away sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Think about, again, back to how much God loves us. God loved us enough not to leave us in our sinful state, but he sent his son, born of a woman, fully man, fully God, fully perfect in the fact that he did not sin, and he died as a perfect sacrifice for us to take away our sins. That's love. Jesus said, how do you know you love one another? You're willing to give up your lives for one another. God gave up his son for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So the only way that we can possibly be made right with God is through Christ and through his sacrifice. Our faith is in him and what he has done for us. Hallelujah. It's not about our works. It's not about our righteousness. It's not about our good stuff that we've done in our lives. It's about what he has done for us. Now, once we're in him, then we are now created, the Bible says, for good works. So we have the opportunity to do good works, but we don't do good works to earn his favor anymore. We do good works out of thankfulness of what he's done for us. And we fulfill the plan of God in our lives. Look at verse 6. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. That's a tough one. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Here's the deal. We must strive to live a life that is not purposefully sinful. There's a whole school of thought out there in the body of Christ anymore that says, well, it doesn't matter. There's a church on their website. I looked it up this week. I was doing research for this message. And on the front of their website, it says, sin is not the problem. Well, if sin isn't the problem, then why did Jesus come? If sin is not the problem, then why did he go to the cross? If sin is not the problem, why did God go to all the bother to do all he did for us? Sin is the problem. It continues to be and always will be the problem. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never sin, but it does mean that our lives in Christ should not include habitual, consistent, unrepentant sin, not caring about God, just doing anything we want to do. That's called antinomianism, which basically means lawlessness. And we become lawless. If that happens, or if that's happening in your life now, you need to get serious with God today. You need to say, God, I don't want to be like this anymore. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by what the cultural Christianity is saying about these issues. God has already said and spelled it out. Those who sin don't know God. And if we continue in that path, it's not a good place to be. So be serious about that. Let's finish up verse 7 and 8. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Someone say amen to that. So he came, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not to accommodate them. There are lots of folks out there who will try to get you to believe that sin isn't sin, or if it is sin, it's okay, or that you can continue to sin and be in right standing with God. God's word is very clear. Sin is of the devil, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, while the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you allow the devil into your lives, if you allow his influence, he is going to steal, he is going to kill, he is going to destroy the faith that God has implanted in you, and that's why we need to stand with God. The enemy will make you think that he comes to bring pleasure, satisfaction, power, wealth, fame, etc. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. On the other hand, as we already said, good works don't make you righteous. Only the blood of Jesus applied does that. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Did I put that on there? maybe I didn't. All right, we'll skip over those for right now. All right. So what's the bottom line? Do right, serve God, trust Jesus. Do right, serve God, trust Jesus. He's taking care of it. It's God's will for us. Last two verses, 9 and 10. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. I love John. He is just so black and white, so clear. There is no gray area with him. It's either this or that. And you know what? That's the way God is. It's his path. It's his way. And we, as we follow it, there's grace. There's abundant grace. But if we willfully neglect, if we willfully reject, if we willfully walk away from God, then grace becomes, yeah, it's grace now, but now it's prevenient grace. He's calling us back. He's convicting us. He's trying to bring us back. Sometimes that doesn't feel good, but you know what? When God's doing that, he's doing us a favor because he's wooing us and drawing us back into his way. So when we're born again, God plants his very nature in us. It tells us, perhaps through our consciences, what's right versus wrong. We have this conscience. Now, I believe the conscience, maybe Pastor Scott wouldn't agree with me on this, but I believe a conscience is left over from the fall, not necessarily from before the fall, because Adam and Eve ate from the tree of good and evil. Before that, we didn't really understand right and wrong, but now we have an understanding. And so that conscience that you're born with is a gift. Is a gift for to keep you on that right road. Now that conscience can become seared, it become overtrodden as you continue to do things in violation of your conscience. That voice of your conscience will gradually go away. Don't let that happen. Let it draw you back to God. Don't ignore it. Understand that God wants us to understand now that we're in a fallen condition, the difference between right and wrong, so we can choose right. Now John gives us two measures of our position in Christ. One, a lack of habitual sin. In other words, we make an effort. I put it this way, I tell people, as long as you're still struggling, if you're in the struggle, you're doing okay. If you're in the struggle, if you're fighting the good fight of faith, you're doing okay. It's when we give in and give up and say, that's just the way I am, that's when we're in trouble. That's when we start compromising, and that's when we have to come up with false theologies or false belief systems that accommodate our sin, or say it's somehow okay to continue to do the things that grieve God's heart. And so as long as we're continuing to struggle, then keep, you're on the right road. Keep on going forward. Yeah, but I'm tired of the struggle. Well, you know what? Life is a struggle. There is a battle that needs to be won every single day. So don't give up. Keep on moving forward. Because as we learned at Band of Brothers, when Pastor Keith Hodges, and some of you guys remember his message, when he talked about hitting those arrows on the ground. We don't give up. We keep on working, keep on striving, keep on praying, keep on believing God. And eventually, the enemy taps out. He's just going to give up. He's going to move away. He's going to move on to more fertile ground because he knows he's not going to be able to work in us. And ladies, that's just for us as well. Listen, you keep working hard. You keep doing what God, cooperating with God's grace. And finally, the enemy says, I'm going to move on to better, more opportune territory. I'm going to leave you alone for that. Now, don't get overconfident with that either. Don't get overconfident with that either, because you want to keep your guard up and understand that he's a schemer and he wants to take advantage of any opportunity we give him. So lack of habitual sin is one measure. The other one is, do we love one another? Do we love one another? Jesus said that we will know that we have been sent by him if we love one another. Now, he's talking about the church. He's talking about us within the beloved. Yes, we are to love everyone, but there's a special kind of agape love, selfless love, that he designs for his church to have one for another. And maybe it is that the world doesn't recognize Jesus because we aren't loving one another like we should. I don't know. I just throw that out there. But that's one of the measures of our position in Christ. Grace is not the freedom to sin. It is the freedom from sin. Shall we continue in sin, Paul said, in a rhetorical question, and then he answered it by saying, may it never be. Well, I want to bring this all together. Give us three things that we can take home with us today to help us increase our spiritual stamina and win the battle. And there's three O's I want to give us this morning: outwit, outplay, and outlast. Outwit, outplay, and outlast. Let's bring that out. Number one, we outwit by being aware of Satan's schemes against us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, so Satan will not outsmart us, but we are familiar or not ignorant of his evil schemes. Here, you need to understand the enemy's got a scheme against you. Maybe he's got two or three that he has against you. Number one, ask God to help those things be revealed so you're not ignorant of what those schemes are anymore. And then two, when you find out a scheme, listen, a scheme is a military term, and when you understand the enemy's scheme, you can counteract his schemes by putting your forces in the way of those schemes. So one of the things that military commanders do, they try to figure out what the enemy is doing, and then they'll move their forces. In World War II, in the Battle of the Bulge, the Germans attacked in a desperate attack on Christmas Day in 1944. They thought if they could break through the Allied lines, they could get all the way over to the Atlantic Ocean and split the Allied forces in two and thus prolong the war and maybe get the Allies to sue for peace. So what the Allies did, they right away, not like the same day, but within a day or so, they identified what the scheme of the enemy was, and they shifted a whole bunch of their army. That's where George Patton took his entire Third Army and moved them 100 miles in the dead of winter up until that area to breach the gap. And they stopped the scheme from happening and drove the enemy back. That's what you want to do. You want to identify where the enemy is attacking and drive him back with the power of God. Now, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you're probably pretty familiar with the schemes the enemy has against you. And we don't have time today to go into all of those, but there are plenty of them. But one of those is illegitimacy, where we just feel like we're not worthy of the grace of God. Another one of those might be some abuse that's been done to us, and it's helped us to identify ourselves as less than what God has for us. So we need to identify the schemes and then do warfare against those schemes and ultimately get the victory in Jesus' name. Know where he tempts you, know where he scares you, know where he outthinks you, and attack him in those areas. And we will outwit him. You know what? He's smart, but when we have the Holy Spirit, we're smarter. Yeah, without the Holy Spirit, we're not as smart as the devil, believe me. But with him, we're smarter, because we can outwit him, because God is going to give us insight that we don't have otherwise. Amen? So we outwit him by being aware of Satan's schemes against us. We outplay him by starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. I know this sounds oversimplistic, but it works. Literally, it works. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live by its dictates, meaning the flesh, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. What are we supposed to do with the deeds of the sinful nature? Put them to death. Now, how hard is that when the sinful nature is still alive? And its desires are still there. It takes time. It takes empowerment. It takes prayer. It takes discipline. And it takes saying a lot of no to the desires of the flesh. We outplay by starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. We grow in God by allowing our minds to be filled with the spiritual stuff and to starve out the fleshly stuff. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, I'll let you determine that what for your own life. For my life, that means I've had to stop watching some stuff. I've had to stop reading some stuff. I've had to stop allowing my mind to be focused on certain things. Like, I watch the news, but I used to watch news like hours at a time. I don't anymore. That negativity just like, it impacts me and drags me down and changes my attitude, and I become cynical and angry. And then my wife says, get out of here. I'm not a fun person to be around when I'm like that. So I begin to realize, you know what? All right, that's why I got a cell phone now. I can get quick news. You know, if I need to know something, I'll have them forward something to them. What do they call that when they send it? They notice? Yeah. So I'll get that instead of just reading it over and over again, the same stuff over and over. And you know, guess what? As I begin to do that, I begin to understand that a lot of the news is slanted. Now, I don't know why I didn't realize that before. I thought they were honest intellectually. But I began to realize, no, there's a political slant with the news. There's a side of it that they want me to see rather than the side that I should be seeing. So I had to cut it out. And then I had to ask God to give me discernment about what's really going on. So we outwit him, we outplay him by starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. And then thirdly, we outlast him by standing firm. Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't be tied up again in slavery to the law. Again, the law, if we're under the law, if we are trying to earn our way to God, that is slavery compared to where we are now. So don't let us get to that point again, but make sure that you're walking in freedom. Christ has set us free. Now the emphasis now make sure that you, the emphasis on who? Us, that you stay free. How? By doing what you're doing right here. By coming to church and worshiping, by hearing the word of God, by getting in the word yourself, by praying, by being part of a small group, by being accountable, by doing those things necessary to walk in victory in Christ. Because as you do those things, your life is literally being transformed inch by inch, day by day, hour by hour, week by week. And before you know it, man, what use those things that I used to really have to struggle with, I'm not struggling with anymore, praise God. I'm not having to deal with those issues anymore, praise God. I'm not having to deal with that anger problem anymore because God is transforming me, hallelujah. And he's changing me little by little, lot by lot. So we outwit, we outplay, we outlast by standing firm in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So my encouragement to you is there is a process that God wants to work in all of us to make us more like him. And that process lasts until the day we die. So no matter whether we're 8 or 80 here, there's still something God wants to do in our lives. There's still some work. I'm 62 now. I've still got a long way to go. I've come a long way, but I've still got a long way to go. And you know what? I'm not going to see that perfection. We're not going to really see who we really are in Christ until that day we see Jesus. But until that day, we are to persevere. It ain't interesting that Jesus, in the seven churches that he wrote to in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, he ended each letter the same way. He who perseveres. He or she who perseveres. Persevere. Walk it out. Day in and day out. That's where it makes a difference. It may seem boring to other people, but you know what? It's the most exciting thing in the world to be close to God. We sang this morning about being in his presence. There is nothing better than being in God's presence. There's nothing better than walking with him. There's nothing better than growing more and more into his image. And here's the deal. When you grow that way, you're going to make more of a difference out there. You're going to make more of a difference in your workplace. You're going to make more of a difference in school. You're going to make more of a difference in your clubs, in the marketplace, wherever God places you. People are going to see the light of God coming off you more clearly than if there's still a lot of stuff to deal with in your life. So let the Holy Spirit do that work in you. And let God be glorified in the process. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, and you love us so much that not only do you save us, but then you transform us. And we're so thankful, God, that as we're in the kingdom, that we're in the transformation process. So, Father, I pray today that you would help all of us to grow in our faith, grow in our holiness, grow in our image. Lord, you desire to make us more and more into the image of your Son. And so, Father, I pray that you would show us areas of our own lives where we need that restoration process to happen, that we need that remodeling to take place, God. Show us what walls we need to knock down, what pillars that maybe we're standing on that we shouldn't be standing on anymore, that we might knock those down so that you would replace them with the truth. Father, help us to cooperate with your grace. Lord, help us to understand that you love us so much that you desire us to be transformed into the image of your one and only Son. Father, that in any area of your life, Lord, help us not to say no to that, but to be saved overwhelmingly. Yes, God, change me. Yes, God, move me. Yes, God, transform me. And Lord, even in those areas where we've held on to for a long time, and maybe we've grown even to love them, but no, we know that while it might seem to be good, it pales in comparison to the good that you have for us. And so God, help us to have the courage to say no to those ideas, no to those things, and say yes to your way in Jesus' name. It may be, Lord, the way we think. It may be the way we act. It may be our worldview. It may be how we relate to other people. It may be literally how we relate to you. But God, help us to be absolutely restored into the image of Christ. Lord, let your good work in us be completed unto the day of salvation. And Lord, help us as we live this life one day at a time, understand that we're never going to really understand who we are and who you are until that day when we meet you face to face. But until then, we understand by faith that you're doing a really, really good work in us, and you desire us, Lord, to glorify you and to be a representative, be a reflection of your glory. Father, help us to do so and be so. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come and minister in all of us right now, Lord. If there's anything within us, Lord, that's fighting this message, that's saying, Lord, just remove that and help us to yield to your Spirit, Father, because we know that what you have for us is so much better. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen.